Good morning, everyone. I'm hopeful this morning that in the latter part of this service, we'll be able to responsively participate in the message that I prepared. I guess what I'm actually saying is that maybe you can help me to conclude my message today. The theme is Thanksgiving, and that's pretty rudimentary. Every Christian has something to be thankful for, and so I'm going to be looking for some participation at the end of the service. I have a microphone down here, and so we'll have a bit of an open mic eventually in the service today. But please turn with me now to a gospel lesson from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, if you were a Sunday school teacher, let's say, or you wanted to use this passage for your family devotions or to teach your grandchildren a bedtime story or something like that, I wonder what kind of lessons you might squeeze out of this paragraph in Luke 17, verse 11 through 18. Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers, says the heading in my Bible version. This is the word of God from Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. And we say, thanks be to God. So what's the difference between the 9 and the 1 leper? I mean, there are so many lessons here, but the two that just jump off the text to me are these. If you don't give thanks as soon as you think about giving thanks, then you probably won't. But secondly, and more importantly perhaps, it's easier for us to place our attention on the gifts that we get than upon the giver of the gifts. I think if this passage teaches us anything, it teaches us to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the healing, but the healer. And give thanks as an expression of our adoration and praise to God. So I don't know about you, but I want to be like the one and not like those other 9 who didn't bother to show up and return thanks to Jesus. It was about 30 years ago, I remember sitting in a very plush office of a wealthy businessman in Bramalea. And I was escorted into his office, and I was asked if I wouldn't mind waiting. I said, "Yeah, no problem." So I sat down in this very high back leather chair, and it smelled like real leather. I was looking around this office, and I was quite enlightened. Like there were knickknacks and plaques on the wall, and trophies, and figurines, and all of it, they were emblems of success, really. But there also was a picture on the wall, and the picture was of a turtle sitting on top of a fence post, kind of like the one you see there up on the wall in picture form. And it wasn't just sort of an afterthought picture, because it was framed in one of those vintage decorative frames. And there it was, even though it looked so bizarre, and it seemed to be out of place in such a posh, you know, office like this one. And so, of course, when he came in and thanked me for waiting, and I thanked him for having me, I had to ask the great question, you know, what's up with the turtle that's sitting on the top of the fence post? And he said, ah. And this is like 30 years ago, don't forget. So I had never seen the turtle on the fence post before. And he proceeds to tell me that Alex Haley, the author of the book Roots, from which the TV series stemmed, he had such a turtle on a fence post depicted on a wall in his office. And the gentleman proceeded to tell me that he'd had his successes over the course of his life. But this picture on his wall was a constant reminder that he didn't get there by accident. That the only reason that he had his successes is because he was leaning hard upon the help, the assistance of so many other people. And so he had a lot of people to thank. And if I might just kind of Christianize that lesson for a moment today, isn't it true that all of us believers, we are turtles on fence posts, as it were, because we've got a God to thank who's made us everything that we are and has given us every good and perfect gift. It's come from his hand. He's the creator. We are the creatures, and we're in love with him because he first loved us. And so we're God's turtles, and we're sitting on God's fence posts. And so that's essentially the message of our text for this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. I invite you to turn it up. In our sermon series, we've come to this place, this singular text, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But remember with me again that in the context, we've been studying three imperatives of the inner Christian life and local church ministry in particular. I've called them the snap, crackle, pop of how to pursue church peace, following what I deem to be the apostles' intention in this larger context. How does a local church secure peace in its midst? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." There's the snap, the uncorked expression of joy in the Lord. And then last week we studied the next verse, 17, "Pray continually." There's the sustained crackle underneath the snap, "Pray continually." And then today we're looking at the pop. The snap and the crackle are incomplete without the pop. You've got to have the pop. It's found in verse 18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this rejoicing, this praying, this giving thanks, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I couldn't tell you whether or not Kellogg's Rice Krispies with their snap, crackle, and pop really makes for a healthy breakfast meal. I don't know about that. But I do know that for the Apostle Paul, in his estimation, joy and prayer and thanksgiving, they all contribute to peaceful relations within any local church, and that's why he commands them in the name of the Lord. And so from our text today, what we are learning, we're learning about giving thanks, and there's two lessons that I would like to highlight. The first of which is to pause and know that the giving of thanks to God is commanded of us. It's a command. In my research, over 10 times, the Bible commands the people of God to give thanks. Have you ever commanded your child or even a grandchild to give thanks? Maybe at very first thought, commanding someone to give thanks sounds counterintuitive because we want our children to become thankful out of their own outflow of the heart. We want their own initiative engaged. We want them to say thanks because they really are thankful. But as parents, we know better and we realize that essentially we're selfish at heart and we do need to be at times commanded to give thanks. Now say thank you for that. You know, you tell your kid to say thanks because you love them too much to let them linger and derail into thanklessness. So in the Old Testament, for instance, 1 Chronicles 16:8, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done." And many of the Psalms call upon the people to give thanks to the Lord. So for instance, Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." And we find the same thing going on in the New Testament. So Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Ephesians 5:4 says, "There should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather giving of thanks." That's how to use your tongue and your mouth. Give thanks to God. And so again, here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, grammatically, Paul is using a command when he says to believers, "Give thanks." I remember it was just a few years ago now that the Christian National Football League player, Tim Tebow, he sent millions of people hunting on Google for 1 Thessalonians 5:18 because he wrote in white letters on the little black tape underneath his eye that text of Scripture. And there was such a buzz around him as a player that as a Christian, I guess he thought he would exploit the opportunity and testify. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:18 became popular for the blip of a moment as Googlers looked it up. But Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians to choose to be thankful, but he's doing more than suggesting it. He's commanding it. With this implication, therefore, that to remain unthankful is actually a sin of omission, because it is to disobey the apostolic command, the very word of God. And so the next time you find yourself saying, "Wow, I can't believe how ungrateful non-Christians are about all that God has done," don't be surprised. Because I want you to remember Romans chapter 1 for a few moments, where Paul describes the general condition of unsaved humanity, and he describes the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth, verse 18 of Romans 1. The truth of God wants to spring up before everybody, but ungodly people want to suppress it and push it down. What are they pushing down? Natural revelation. Revelation about God through the created order, according to verse 19. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Verse 20. God doesn't reveal the good news that Jesus saves sinners through his substitutionary sacrifice through the created order. But as creator, he does reveal some of his attributes in creation. And so you can see God's wisdom in the design and the functionality of a duck-billed platypus. You can see God's power in the thunder and the lightning. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are speaking, and creation communicates to us through natural revelation. When we were on holidays, we were up in the highlands of Scotland on the Isle of Skye, and in these single-lane little dirt roads, sometimes you would encounter a group of sheep just meandering on, and you kind of had to wait on them because they weren't going to wait on you. And on one occasion, we came up against some of these red Highland cattle. They were on the side of the road. And so we pulled over. There was a few people pulled over, and we were checking out these Highland cattle with all the hair hanging off them, and it looks like they need to go to the hair salon because they got bangs that come down way over their eyes. And there was a little calf, and I took a step or two towards that calf, and then suddenly the bigger beast, who evidently was the mother of that calf, she came in between us. And I thought, whoa, okay, I'm outclassed here because they got these big horns sticking out like that, right? And I don't want to get impaled. And so I just held back. And then with her neck, just standing there still, she went and she swooped her head and her horn over to that calf. I thought, that's cruel. But then I realized, evidently, this calf had experienced this before. And the calf just knew, it had the knack to just get out of the way at the right time so that the calf was not hit, but the calf was duly rebuked. Stand back, my child. And then that big red Highland cattle cow just stood there and gave me the hairy eye. And just looked at me. And at that one instant, I came face to face with a reflection of the protective love of God for his own through the created order. That's the way God has designed creation to speak to us. It's part of his plan and his purpose. But here's my point. If God has revealed his creative work through his creation, and thereby his attributes through creation, then the natural response is to give thanks to him, is to glorify him, and to worship him. And so that's what we read in the next verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. God can be seen in creation, but in the next verse, Paul explains why it is that universally the unsaved are held accountable. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So I'm taking from this passage the reality that unsaved people are by nature sinfully thankless because they neither glorify God nor give thanks to God for his creation. Thanklessness is a basic sin, and it is universally committed by all non-Christians. And in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says there will be terrible times in the last days, and then he proceeds to list 19 different sins that are going to characterize those last days in which we live now, in which he lived when he spoke it. And one of them is being ungrateful. Ingratitude is a sign of the times, living in this church age, that is, these last days. But for God's people, we ought to be obediently thankful, glorifying God for everything that testifies to his greatness. And if we aren't thankful, then we have dipped into sin that needs to be repented of. And so this morning, before long, we're going to provide an opportunity for us to express our obedience as we will send around a microphone and you can participate. So why does God command us to be thankful? Why not just intimate it or suggest it? Why command it? And I think the reason why is simply because we tend to become accustomed to God's blessings. We begin to take God for granted. I'm sure that's why the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I mean, is it possible that God's people could forget the Lord and his sacrifice of atonement? Yes, it is. And God is all wise, and he's provided for us Holy Communion so that we do not forget. on vacation, we stayed one night at a bread and breakfast, and the lady who was running the place, she ran it all by herself, and she was 70 years of age, and she looked like she was in good health. And the more I listened to her at breakfast time, I realized that she had really been globetrotting around the world, and she had traveled everywhere. Her husband died young, she had lots of time on her hand, she had the money, and so she had traveled on every continent on the globe, it seemed, maybe except for Antarctica. And she was recounting some of those stories, and as she's telling them, more and more I'm thinking to myself, wow, wouldn't it be great to have that money, to have that time to do it, wow, you know, just amazing what she's done, and the sights that she's seen, and the food that she's ate, and the people that she's met, and wow. And I'm just sort of in awe about that. And then as she comes to her sort of last story, the trip that she had just the end of last year, she says, you know, I came home and I got in my house and I said, yeah, you know, was it really worth it? Was it really worth the money? Was it really worth the time? The charm of traveling had been exhausted in her experience. And it was no longer any sense of adventure for her, and she was in effect saying that that's it for me. I probably won't be looking to travel anytime soon. And so it is with the blessings of the Lord. Sometimes we become so accustomed to them that we overlook them and we don't see them anymore as blessings, but we assume that they're entitlements for us. It's been said that if the stars only came out once every 10 years, we'd probably stay up all night to behold them. But familiarity breeds contempt, and so the stars of our existence lose their luster, don't they? Remember in Numbers chapter 11, God had to chasten the Israelites. They'd grown accustomed to the blessings of God. God had fed the people daily with that heavenly manna that came down, right? But they got tired of it. And in verses 5 and 6 of Numbers 11, they said, "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost, and also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." You know, a morning miracle every day, and yet they are critical and strident, and they've lost their contentment. They're complaining. Both of which, complaint and criticism, both of which are enemies of the thankful heart, aren't they? You ever found yourself grumbling or maybe belly aching or complaining with a critical spirit lately? You're probably committing a sin of omission, which is thanklessness, characteristic of the unsaved. Slavery in Egypt was a high price to pay for a change in menu, wasn't it? But thanklessness had deluded the people. They'd become so accustomed to the blessing of God that they were thinking crazy. They want to go back into bondage again just so that they could get a certain meal? Crazy talk. And so the insanity of sin pursues us. And we need the command to be thankful. But secondly, this morning, giving thanks is also not only a command, but unconditional. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul tells us under what conditions we ought to give thanks to God. When ought you to be thankful? Should you wait until you've been well rested? Should you wait until you have just received some fresh good news? Should you wait to give thanks to God until you have a problem-free day, until you're well-treated or you feel like you're respected properly, or, you know, you're on top of the world right now, and so now I will stop and give thanks to God? No, the Apostle Paul says give thanks in all circumstances, literally in everything, in everything. Therefore, we rightly say that thanksgiving is unconditional. It's not conditioned by our situation, not conditioned by our circumstance. It's not conditioned by how we feel at any given moment. So thanksgiving is always relevant in the life of a true believer. Now let me make a disclaimer. Having said that, I don't want to interpret the Bible to say that we ought to give thanks to God literally for everything, but in everything. And this is not a distinction without a difference. I remember once talking to a Christian brother about unconditional joy, unconditional thanksgiving in the Christian life, and he was all pumped up and ready to share with me a personal story that he thought would illustrate what I was talking about. And so he mentioned that he'd been out with buddies way up north somewhere. They were cutting down trees, and all of them had chainsaws, and they were going at it, and then suddenly by accident he nicked his foot and drew blood. And then ultimately, had to go to the hospital to get a few stitches to heal up his wound. But in his telling me this, he's relating it to me as though it was an expression of his own personal piety, following Scripture, that he put down his chainsaw after turning it off and lifted up his hands to heaven and said, "Praise the Lord, thanks for this cut on my leg." And this was his exuberance, and I do appreciate his optimism, and I could probably learn from it in some degree or another, but I'm not buying it. I'm not in to thank the Lord for slashing my foot with a chainsaw. Doesn't make sense to me. There are some things for which we ought not give thanks, but in which we can give thanks. Thanks, Lord, for your protection, that I didn't cut my foot right off. Thank you for that. That would be giving thanks in the situation. Thanks that I wasn't alone, I didn't bleed to death, that I had friends around me, that someone could drive me to the hospital, that we have hospitals here in Canada. That's giving thanks in the situation. But I thank you for this flesh wound itself. That doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, selfish and sinful things done are not cause for thanks in and of themselves. They ought to be changed, not accepted, with thanksgiving. But the great reality of the Bible, of course, is this: that all things, the good, bad, and the ugly, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. There was nothing good in Joseph's brothers selling him into the slave trade to the Ishmaelites. But in retrospect, Joseph could say in Genesis 50, "You meant evil against me," implying, "And I won't thank you for that very much. But God meant it for good," implying that even in that situation, I am thankful because God had a higher purpose at work. And so Paul can say, "For all things are of him and through him and to him, to whom be the glory forever." Romans 11:36. God works in and through, and often in spite of the circumstances. But in everything, God is at work for good. Therefore, you can give thanks in all circumstances. And even if we don't see how God is working out everything for his good, and that's highly possible because his thoughts eclipse our thoughts and his ways are surpassing and beyond our ways, we can give thanks by faith, knowing that this is God's will in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Joni Erickson Tada, she says this from her wheelchair: "There's always something for which to give thanks. Even on the darkest day, there are blessings to count." And then she goes on in her book on suffering to say, think about this. When you face the sun, where are the shadows? They're all behind you, right? We were singing a song like this just earlier. The shadows are not before you because all you can see is the brightness of the sun. The shadows are behind you. But when you turn your back on the sun, where are those gloomy shadows? then they all loom large in front of you. See? And so the point is that the answer to the gloom in your life is the Son, the Lord Jesus himself. That's why Paul can say, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. With an awareness of Christ in the peripheral vision of your outlook, you can always be thankful in everything. And that seemed to be the case for John Newton at the very end of his life. John Newton, you know, most famous for his song Amazing Grace. We were singing one of his songs earlier, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. He was a slave trader and a profligate. He was a devil's son, as he called himself, before his conversion. But then he was converted to Christianity, and he began to prepare for the ministry, and several years at it he was, I think 7 years, and then he became the curate of the parish church in Olney, England. On holiday, we had the luxury to go to this little museum of John Newton and his collaborator, William Cooper. And it's basically his 18th century home where he lived for 16 years. And on the wall in one of the rooms, there is a plaque. And on the plaque are the abridged words of John Newton. This was his testimony. Does it resonate with you? He said, I am not what I want to be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what one day I will be, but I am not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. By no means did Newton forget from what he had been saved. No. And by no means did he believe he had arrived. But he did believe that he was in movement, he was in process, he was under construction, that he would arrive, and that he had been changed forever. And how did he account for the change? And how did he account for his destiny, his divine appointment in glory? He met the Lord in 1807 when he died. And just died months after the Abolition Act for slavery was pushed through and became applicable throughout the British Empire. And that only months after John Newton had played a kind of mentorship role to William Wilberforce in his anti-slavery actions. This man was radically changed from the inside out. And how do we account for that? How did he account for it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It was the amazing grace of God that fueled John Newton's thanksgiving. And it's that same fuel that will create within you a thankful heart as well. John Newton knew that he was God's turtle on God's fence post. And so, brothers and sisters, what I'd like to do now then, I'm going to ask Janet if she would take this microphone. She will rove around on my behalf, but I really want to give you an opportunity to publicly thank God. In a sentence, maybe you've got a mini story that you want to share, but as we collect our thoughts together, you may be just so thankful for God himself, for one of his characteristics or attributes. You may be thankful for a gift that he's given you. You may be thankful because even though your circumstance was ugly, you sense that while you will not give thanks for that injustice or that adversity or that difficulty, you will give thanks in that situation because. And you might want to give thanks to God in spite of what you have encountered or endured. As you wish, but who'll be the first to praise the Lord and give thanks? Elaine? Okay. Just wait for the microphone so that everybody can hear. Good.
I walked into here this morning and I would have liked to have walked right up the front. And now your message, it's amazing. My sensitive side takes hold sometimes. But what I have to be thankful for, and what I want everybody to know, is the fact that in Claire's home, Alberta, where part of my family lives, the situation there is not great, but God has made an extremely wonderful little blessing. I have a 10-year-old granddaughter that, and I have two other grandsons as well, that are basically left to fend for themselves. But there's a dear grandmother out there for some other little girl. And she goes to a Baptist church, and she has chosen to take my little granddaughter. Now, next week is camp. So someone from that church has supplied the funds for my little granddaughter to go.
Praise the Lord.
So praise the Lord, because the prayers that I have sent up, sometimes we wonder if they'll be answered.
Answered prayer.
And to hear that God is so gracious through some other dear soul that this little girl can go and hear about his word. When I heard this, my first reaction was, Lord, please put it in your heart to save my little granddaughter to know you as her own personal Savior.
Amen. Thank you.
So your message is amazing, and I am just hard to believe that that this is what I wanted. I wanted to be able to walk up and share with all. Pray for the circumstances in Alberta, because believe me, they are not good. But for this little girl, God will honor.
Thank you so much. Someone else like to give thanks? Okay.
Whenever you open the floor to giving thanks, I think I'm going to take over for the next hour. How can we not stand at the foot of the cross and be so thankful and really, truly amazed at grace in our lives, whether it's as a child you've encountered the Lord early or whether you encounter the Lord as an adult, the amazing grace of God, the great creator, he's beyond who we can really think or imagine, as you've said. And I remember when you began this series, you said, what if you encountered your day and you only had what you were thankful for yesterday? And I'm sure that I'm not speaking alone here. I'm quite confident that we are all echoing these thoughts. A great thanksgiving. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And I think we all echo that. I'm grateful for you and Janet. I'm grateful for Bill, for you, Brian and Joanne. I'm grateful for Audrey and Rick and John and Teresa. They're not here, our elders, our deacons. I'm grateful for this church where I can come, be fed, and protected. Okay, I won't take over the hour, but thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank God for you, too.
I'm thankful because God gave me a job, and I know many of you have been praying for that. So thank you for your prayers. And it's a teaching job, and it's in music, so I'm a little bit, so I'm really excited. And it just the way it was orchestrated that I got it, was so beautiful that it's just definitely a God thing. It was like the hour before we left to go to the UK, I got the call, and I was like, if you had called like an hour later, I would have missed this. So yeah, it was pretty phenomenal. So thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord for that. Catherine, I think.
Thank you. I have so much to be thankful for. You know my story. You walked through it with me. I lost my sight, and the Lord gave it back to me. And then I had lupus. And you know, it's kind of sat in the background. It hasn't reared its head at all. It's very quiet. And then he gave me a muscle disease. And at first they thought it was this horrible thing that I was going to have. And everybody prayed for me. I'm so thankful for each of you. And he took that away. He decided to give me another muscle disease, but it's something that the doctors are saying they give me pills for. And I'm so hopeful and so thankful. And my favorite verse now, I've had favorite songs and favorite verses through my journey, but my favorite verse is, have I not commanded you, be strong, be courageous, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong, it's Joshua 1:9.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay. but we do have so much to be thankful for.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Yeah, it's just wonderful.
Thank you for your testimony.
Last weekend, I had a chance to share with a few teenagers canoe trip up, and we had a wonderful time. And I'm thankful to God for these kids that, you know, we see, and at times we want to just take them out and shoot them, and other times we want to just thank them so much for who they are. I got to see them interact together. I got to see them blessing and caring for each other, and that's something I don't see in the kids of the world, and I'm just so thankful for that. I also wanted to thank the Lord for bringing an opportunity for Richard and another gentleman to join me, because if I had been there by myself with them, I would have shot them. I also want to thank the Lord for opening up another opportunity that I was thought to minister to a Muslim man who attended with us. He actually ended up going to church with us, which kind of shocked me, but I was thankful for the boys because I'd asked them to pray. And on the way back home, we had almost a two-hour conversation freely about our faith. And that's going to continue as well. He's coming back up. And in fact, Matt is going to be questioning him on an assignment he has to do for Word of Life on his worldview and his religion. And it's just so nice to be able to have that dialogue with him openly. And I was so thankful to God that that could happen, because this man's been on my heart for about 6 years. And one time I was confronted directly about my faith, and I did not open up. I kind of avoided the question a little, and this was kind of God's second chance for me and his family.
Thank you. Looks like the Matt behind you. Matthew. Yeah.
last year I was, the last couple of years I've been really thinking about, attending a Christian college. And as most of you know, I am actually in the program at Word of Life in Owen Sound. My dad was mentioning talking to his friend from work about his faith. That's part of the assignment that's for that school. I'm thankful for this church, for praying for me about this opportunity to go to a Christian college. Because honestly, if I never came to know the Lord Jesus a couple of years ago. I was really struggling, and I wouldn't be going to a Christian college.
Amen.
So I just thank you for, just again for praying for me, and also, just continue to pray for me as I go into this college for a year, and hopefully it'll lead me to a career and get to know God more. So, thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord, Matt. Yeah.
I, of course, have so much to be thankful for, especially our church family who's surrounded me in so many different ways over the last couple of years. And one thing I'm very thankful for, despite my year of trying to apply to master's programs and not getting in where I wanted to go, the Lord has provided a route that seems so beautiful and so new to me, going to Tyndale in the fall for a master's in counseling. It wasn't my original plan, but just looking back on my years and what my interests have been and how I've always come back to thinking about Christian education, I'm really excited. And within 2 weeks of being accepted, I found Christian housing, and I'll be living with two older girls in Toronto. So I'm just really thankful for the way that the Lord has surrounded me, taken care of me, and just how he's provided for my next 2 years. And hopefully I'll get a career, but one day, one thing at a time, I'm learning. So, but thank you.
God is good.
Harold and I are truly grateful for God's gifts of love that he has showered upon us, that he has poured out on us through our brothers and sisters, our church family here. We are grateful to each and every one of you. Thank you.
Certainly, there's an infinite number of things that you can thank God for in a lot of areas. We've had that today. For those of you that know me very well, I have a little tendency to be up and down in mood, and those create some battles. I think it was Rabbi Zacharias said that God gives us enough information to prove that he exists, but not so much information that it precludes the need for faith. And so there's always this balance of the facts of life, events in life, and especially for me in the events of what I do. As you get older, you get recognizing sin and failures in your life, and you start to question on that knowledge side of the proof that God exists, because how could you sin if God was really there? And I think every one of us struggles. And in those times, it's only faith that carries me through, because I then have this struggle between balance of facts and faith. And it's at those times that God proves himself. And for me, I'm so thankful that when I'm kind of on the edge, God will do something a little bit like he'll ask me to pray publicly. And I will pray, and then the message will come up, and the things that I prayed about were brought up in the sermon, and a little bit of that happened today. And so what it does is it makes me realize that, God is still using me in my weakness, and he's also using me to glorify himself, and he's also reaffirming that I'm his child. So God knows us intimately. So I'm so thankful that regardless of where I am spiritually, regardless of what I am doing, God loves me, and he will never leave me. He said that he would never take me out of his hand, that no one can take me out of his hand. And when he does that, what an uplift it is for me. So I thank God for his faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Praise the Lord. Maybe one more, Elaine. And then after Elaine, we could continue tonight at 7 o'clock over at the Cedar Room as we give thanks to God. Elaine?
Last week, Arne and I flew out to see our son in Edmonton, and we had a connecting flight from Calgary to Edmonton. And when we got off at Calgary, there was quite the storm brewing. And I looked up and I went, you know, we have to get up in that airplane again. And so I just asked the Lord, you know, help me not to concentrate on the what ifs, but just the fact that I belong to you, your angels will hold this plane up if it's to be, and if it's to go down, then I go home to you. So, you know, just help me to not dwell on the what ifs. Well, seconds after that, some poor guy behind us started throwing up in the plane. And for the 25 minutes, he kept going. And God knows my sense of humor. At first, I'm thinking, oh, the poor man, you know, then I started laughing. But anyway, definitely I was distracted from worrying. We get to Edmonton, and the pilot comes on, and he says, sit back, folks, just relax. They closed Edmonton Airport, so we're just going to circle around till they open it. And I go, anyway, we finally landed safe and sound, and I thank the Lord because I knew my friends were praying. I knew my mom said, I'm praying you safely there. But more importantly, I thank the Lord for his promises. And we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be afraid. And God has a sense of humor, you know, putting this poor man. He had to go through that just to comfort me. But anyway, thanks be to God.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's wrap up and close in prayer. And again, tonight we'll have our prayer time over at the Cedar Room, and we would welcome everyone to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, doubtless so many of us here this morning have cause for thanksgiving on the tip of our tongues. Some of our thanksgivings are profound because you have touched us ever so deeply. And as Lord, sometimes we're cognizant of just daily ongoing material needs being met. You touch us emotionally, you heal us spiritually, you protect us and oversee all our affairs. And we are conscious of your shepherding power, for we are your sheep. Lord, forgive us because sometimes we live thankless lives, and perhaps it's when we're most critical and when our spirit is whiny and we find ourselves stewing in negativity, that's when we have been committing the sin of thanklessness. And we ask that you would change our minds, that the mind of Christ would enable us to give thanks in all circumstances, in bane and in bliss, in pain and in joy. Lord, I pray that you will lead us in the development of expressing our thanksgiving. We don't say it flippantly, but thank you for using our problems to test us, to refine us, to direct us, to protect us, to discipline and chasten us, and to cause us to grow. I know how we wish to grow up into the likeness of Jesus. And so, Lord, may we be, as a local church, those who are rejoicing in Christ always, praying together in Christ always, and giving thanks together in Christ always, in fulfillment of sacred scripture. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.